Well, as you're aware, today is the last Sunday of this month, which means also it's the last Sunday of the quarter, and the last Sunday, the kind of the wrap-up in terms of our class, as we've talked about God's holy priesthood. Obviously, there's many points that we could remember. A couple of main things to remember is the idea that all Christians are priests, valuing the idea that we are priests before God. We are a part of God's holy priesthood. It had its start many, many years ago. We could say that it had its start on Mount Sinai as the priesthood was established, or the groundwork for it. And it continues today. It's a great honor to be a part of that priesthood. It shows both the sin and the reason for sacrifice, to have sins forgiven. But it also shows the holiness of God and the holiness that we strive to live for too. The last subject that we've been talking about is Jesus Christ as high priest. And that's something to remember as well. Jesus is, in a sense, one of us. Hebrews chapter 2 last week that we talked about spoke about how he came to this earth basically to be one of us, to be the captain of our salvation. He is our great high priest. This morning as we begin, I'd like to talk about two current events and kind of how they relate to the subject of our class this morning. The first that we'll talk about is the death of our sister Gwen. Gwen has been part of our class for the last quarter. She has sat with us as a priest as well, learning about the idea of priests. We know that as we put on Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. This is a spiritual priesthood. She is a priest, was a priest like all of us, and I should say is a priest like all of us. So as we've touched on that, she has been a part, and we have all been a part of appreciating what it means in terms of the general value, but also the idea of a personal sense. The personal sense of being a spiritual priest in God's spiritual priesthood. It's personal to do that. It's personal to be connected to Jesus as our high priest. About 36 hours ago, as Gwen passed from this life to another, she also has experienced something in an even greater way. The reality of Christ being our high priest became even more real to her. And this is part of what we are talking about and teaching about and trying to gain some experience for as well. She's been a part of us, as we said, over the last quarter in talking about this. She's been a part of us over the last 14 years or so, and of course was a part of this congregation before that as well. She's joined us on earth in praising God, and she is now our hope and our prayer and confident expectation is that she's also joining with a heavenly throng in praising God as well. Another aspect of this that I found interesting as I thought about it last night, and I'll share it briefly with you too. About 6 months ago, on March 22nd of this year, I went to Clay Como. I was scheduled to be at Clay Como. That was a Sunday, March 22nd. On Thursday of that week, I received notice that one of the sisters there, Anna Francis, had passed away. Most of you don't know Anna. I know Linda does, and Eddie does. But Anna had been a member of the congregation since its inception, over 50 years. She was the wife of one of the elders there. She was, all of a sudden the name is escaping me, she was a McClung. In her maiden name, Richard McClung and Daryl McClung's sister, the McClungs and the Yateses, and of course Gwen was a Yates before, had grown up together. So as I came there that Sunday, guess who walked in the building? Gwen walked in the building with her sister Cheryl and Richard to be there and to be a part of, as they had been a part of the congregation at Clay Como over the years as well. It so happened that a few weeks before that, Tom Woody's funeral had been held, and I was scheduled to speak here the next Sunday, and my topic, as I was going to develop it, was actually on the priesthood. In the meantime, I had chosen to develop that as a class, but that morning I gave a talk on the priesthood, similar to what we're doing now. But one of the ways I wanted to adjust it for that occasion is Claycomo is an older congregation, is getting that way. They had had over the past 12 to 18 months at least six members or former members who had passed away. Tom Woody, as I said just before that, Tom had grown up at Claycomo. They had all, many of them had known Tom from his youth. J.W. Foster, who had been an elder there, passed away the summer before. Pauline Landis, we could go through several that had passed away that had been pillars in the church. So death was hitting this congregation hard. One of the ways that I changed the lesson that I was going to give on it was talking about the priesthood as an eternal priesthood. And that's what I want to mention to us again too. I don't know if I mentioned that the first week. I know I've always focused on the idea of God's holy priesthood, but this is an eternal priesthood as well. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 19, before God had even given the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, he had mentioned that they would be a kingdom of priests. And I know I had made reference to that in the first or second week. And so that kingdom of priests, whether we want to say it began there, that priesthood continued on over the years. That priesthood gained a different form 2,000 years ago as the church was established. Peter and Paul and James and Jude and all of the apostles and the early Christians were a part of that priesthood. And today we are a part of that same priesthood. It's an eternal priesthood. Yes, there are those that we can remember, whether it be 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 10 years ago, or 1 week ago, that were a part of an earthly priesthood with us, that have now entered the heavenly realm. Are they still priests of God? Are we still a part of that same eternal priesthood? So whether we are joined here on earth together, or whether we are separated, if you will, from this life to the eternal life, Jesus Christ is the high priest of all. The high priest in the sense that, yes, he suffered the same sorrow that we suffer. He suffered pain just like we would suffer. And yet he is our eternal high priest. And we are a part of an eternal priesthood as well. I found it interesting, since Gwen was there on that occasion talking about the eternal priesthood, since it was valuable then, I thought I would also share the idea here about this being an eternal priesthood. I want to mention two or three passages relating to this, actually, that we had talked about last week, and kind of going back to the idea of Christ as our high priest. And then we'll see if anyone has any comments on any of this. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we had ended last week. And I do want to hit a couple of verses from there. Again, continuing to talk about this same thing. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So again, you know, one of the areas we're kind of talking about is our very life. The life that we share when we come here, the life that we live outside of the assembly, but still for the Lord as priests, the spiritual aspect of it, the physical aspect of it. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our life. He is the author and finisher of our faith as well. And I also want to go to Hebrews chapter 2 and pick out a little bit of what we spoke of last week with that. Again, this being the idea that Jesus came to be among us, to become the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, just a couple of general comments, then we'll look at a couple of passages. He came down to be made like his brethren, to be made, become flesh and blood, relate to our weaknesses, to bring his sons and daughters to glory, and to be the captain of our salvation. A couple of particular verses I'll read is verse 11 and verse 17. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And over in verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So just some comments that to me relate to our topic, relate to the priesthood, relate to a holy priesthood, an eternal priesthood. Comments or thoughts that you might share, whether it be about Gwen and her participation among us, whether it be the death in general, whether it be the connection of priesthood, eternal priesthood, salvation, any comments that you might have, open it up for a moment for whatever time we need.
It seems as though the company of priests, I'm going back to the Jewish time, the company of priests was I think all indications was a fairly close-knit group within the children of Israel. They shared the same responsibilities. They shared the same duties that they had to perform.
The same ancestry.
So, you know, that's, as we brought that over and saying now as Christians, we are all priests. Then there's that same, should be that same close association and the same ancestry that goes right on through. And certainly we feel like that we share that with our sister Gwen.
Any other comment anyone would like to make? For me, I find it valuable to at least to acknowledge brothers and sisters as they do pass on. Sometimes we don't really acknowledge or say a whole lot about it during the service itself, and that may be appropriate, not saying it's not, but at the same time, I think, you know, if I've been a part of a group over a 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 year period, and not I, or but anyone who is a member of that group for a period of time, it's good to certainly acknowledge and visit about them a little bit at appropriate times in the service itself also. You can certainly come back and make comments later as we move on. It's not as if this is a closed topic. But I'm going to move to a second topic that's very unrelated to this, but also a current event. As you may know, there is a gentleman who's visiting the United States. Have any idea where I may go with this for a moment, for a little while? There is a gentleman who is called the Pope. He's visited the United States. First, I want to remind us about Jesus Christ and about him being the high priest. How did Hebrews chapter 1 begin? God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by who?
His son.
That's one passage we could think of. And I appreciate Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You see, the Son of God lived on this earth for a period of time, and he is like no other who has ever lived on the earth. Why is he like no other? Because he was not only the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God. There is no other one who is worthy of comparison then, and there is no other one that is worthy of worship then. You know, some of the things that have struck me, and I mean, for me, I enjoy the news. If I'm home, I always watch the national news or local news, or at least the first 15 minutes of it, till I may do something else for a little while. But I mean, I do appreciate watching the news. Some of you may follow the news or may have followed the visit more closely than I have. It's not like I followed it every, you know, I don't have cable, so I'm not sitting there watching it day after day or hour after hour. But I have tended to just kind of get the highlights, watch the news to see that, and a couple of minutes of the Today Show or a morning show when I was home. But what we're seeing is, how was the Pope received in this country? Well, the President made sure that he cleared space on his time to go and greet him when he came into the airport. We had a welcoming ceremony at the White House. He was invited to speak to the U.S. Congress. He was invited to speak to the U.N. General Assembly. He went to Madison Square Garden, where they had 20,000 or so in attendance. As he's gone from one place to another, there's been hundreds of thousands. There have been thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands just there to watch him as he went from one place to another along the route. And this evening there is scheduled to be a Mass where it's estimated by some that 1 million people may be there. If Jesus Christ came to the United States today, would he receive this type of welcome? Would the president make sure he cleared the time to go to the airport and greet him? Would he be invited to the White House to... I'm not saying he wouldn't, I'm just asking a question. Would he be invited to the White House for a great welcoming ceremony? Would he be invited to the U.S. Congress to speak there, to the U.N. General Assembly? Would 1 million people show up for a worship service with Jesus Christ? Where does the Pope rank in terms of Jesus Christ? I would say, and according to the Bible, he would be well below Jesus Christ. But it seems to me that what concerns me about the visit and about things that I've seen, that would we use the word that he's being worshipped by some? He certainly receives a great adoration, it seems. You know, one of the headlines in the USA Today was, "Papal Presence Wows the Nation." Papal presence wows the nation. Does Jesus' presence wow the nation? These same millions of people, or thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people have a chance to come together each first day of the week to remember the true high priest. And yet many of those who are gathered to be a part of this welcoming ceremony and all the other ceremonies, how many of them actually make sure they go to worship service each Sunday? I don't know the answer to that. I'm not going to speculate about percentages. But it's something that is concerning to me, and I'm sure there's plenty of other words that could be used there as well. You know, there are many Americans that may view this from a different perspective. They may see this as, see how spiritual our nation is? The Pope comes along and you've got millions of people that are there to celebrate with him. What a great spiritual country we are. That's not how I would see it. I see it as dangerous, and it seems more people are maybe more willing to worship the Pope than they are Jesus Christ. One of the titles the Catholic Church has given the Pope is the Vicar of Christ. Do you know what the word vicar means, as he is the Vicar of Christ, according to them? He is Christ's substitute. Well, vicar means one serving as a substitute or agent. That's Webster's definition, vicar. V-I-C-A-R, one serving as a substitute or agent. Also, this is known in Catholic doctrine as Christ's representative on earth. So part of the reason the Pope receives so great attention is because he is viewed as Christ's representative on earth. But we know that when Christ did ascend, that there was a representative he did send in his place. Who was that representative he said he would send in his place? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Did he say he would send any man in his place? No. John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." It just so happens that this visit, I mean, I wouldn't be bringing it up at all if this visit hadn't happened in the United States, but it so happens that, you know, here we are talking about the priesthood, talking about the great high priest here as we end this class, and this same day, there's scheduled to be in Philadelphia a mass that may draw 1 million people, presided over by this gentleman. Comments, thoughts, questions, reflections on that idea?
I watched a little bit, not much. And I noticed the president calling him the Holy Father. That bothered me some, quite a bit. Because the scripture says, I believe, I'm trying to find where the scripture is, but let no man be called father. Isn't there a scripture that
calls another man father?
So it's only a father in heaven. That's where the father is at. And to say Holy Father is to me is blasphemy. It's definitely it's not scriptural.
Well, I mean, the thing is, the Catholic Church has several different routines and different titles and ways that he's expected to be designated. And that when you bring him into the country and you talk to him, you're supposed to address him in a certain way according to their doctrine. So, you know, that's this whole the whole idea of diversity. You know, if you don't, I mean, you can't please everybody. And that's it. If you don't address them in a certain way, then you're not honoring this tradition. What we need to do is honor the Father. Other comments, questions, thoughts? This may or may not have struck you. I mean, it struck me, considering I was teaching and was thinking of the high priest and just kind of seeing how the Pope was received in our country. Again, I'll make...
I wanted to go back to your priesthood conversation earlier with Gwen. You know, as members of this priesthood that we are today, we all have roles and responsibilities that we play, just like the royal priesthood had been. And today it takes this body of members to make up this priesthood. We all have our functions. And when I think about some of the things you said about Gwen, you know, we all have, it talks about, you know, the hand can't save, you know, I won't quote it, but the eye, or the eye can't save the hand, you know, you're not important. Everybody is important, and everybody has a function to play. And when you think about Gwen, you think of a lot of those functions that she played for us. The kids loved her, she loved the kids, she did a lot of things for the kids. She was an encourager. She was a challenger. For anybody who's ever led a discussion, you're going to get questions. And, you know, if you aren't ready for those or you aren't ready for that discussion, you might be in trouble. But, you know, there's just a lot of good things that you can think of when you think about her. But we all have to remember that we have a part to play. And she played her part well. But it takes many different members with many different talents that God has given us to
I'll continue on in the book of Hebrews. We were going through Hebrews last week, talking about Christ as high priest. We had left off in chapter 5, so I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and we will try to offer another opportunity to speak if anybody does have something that they think of in a few minutes. Last week as we left off, Mike had read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 for us. We didn't really have a lot of time to discuss them. Let's briefly read through these one more time. I'm going to take the first four verses, and the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 5 deals with the priesthood of men, the priesthood of the Old Testament, including the high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself also is subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So we see here the high priest of old was appointed for men in spiritual things pertaining to God. They had compassion because they themselves were weak. They needed to offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. They offered a sacrifice for themselves before they then offered a sacrifice for the people. And then verse 4 talked about it wasn't just anybody that became a high priest. It wasn't them taking the honor on themselves or being elected, but it was God himself who called them, just as he called Aaron. So now the comparison goes on to Christ, beginning in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers with supplications, with vehement cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. A few comments on this. Of course, according to the priesthood of Aaron, often called the Levitical priesthood, the priests were sons of Aaron. That is what had been established. High priests were his sons, and all the priests were among his descendants. They needed to be of the tribe of Levi. Of course, Jesus came along, and Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, though, was established as a priest. He certainly had the priestly blessing because it was God, his Father, who appointed him to this priesthood. He was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek in the sense that he did not gain it by earthly lineage. Yes, he had a mother and a father. Yes, Melchizedek had a mother and a father, but his priesthood was not. Melchizedek's was not by his lineage, and Christ was not by his lineage either, or at least by his earthly lineage. But Christ's priesthood, we know, also continued forever. As Christ has ascended back to heaven, his priesthood has not stopped. While in the priests themselves, their priesthood stopped upon their death, and another one took their place. Let's go on, and if you can feel free to come back and make a comment if you'd like a little later too. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 28, just dealing some with New Testament teaching about the high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 28. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, he that had become priest, for they had become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. So we see back in verse 25, he saves to the uttermost because he lives. He always lives to make intercession for them. It's not as if they had to try to receive intercession from a man who would also die, just like them. But this same high priest has now stood for around 2,000 years as our high priest, continuing to make intercession for us, and his sacrifice offered once continues to forgive our sins as we come to him. Comments, thoughts on this passage from Hebrews chapter 5 or chapter 7?
Melchizedek, was he, you said he had parents. Do we have a record of that?
Well, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, or which was Jerusalem. That is back in Genesis, I never remember if it's chapter 18, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 18. 14, verse 18. So back in Genesis chapter 14, we have an account of Melchizedek. He was king of Jerusalem. As a man on the earth, he definitely had parents. We just don't know of his parents. We don't have record of who his parents were. But one of the main things we'll see throughout chapter 7, if we were reading this, and I had thought about developing a lesson around Melchizedek himself, this doesn't relate it, but Genesis chapter 14 relates the idea of Abraham. Abraham was subject to Melchizedek. Abraham was one of his subjects, in other words. Melchizedek was king over him as well. So as he went and gained victory, he came back and paid tithes to Melchizedek. He gave him of the bounty or gave him tithes. And so the passage, probably here in Genesis chapter 7, talks about Abraham giving tithes to, and when I say tithes, I'm talking about T-I-T-H-E-S, tithes to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek had superiority over Abraham, at least in that sense. And so that's another aspect of why Christ is compared to Melchizedek, because he had superiority over Moses and over Abraham as well. Anybody have any other comment they want to make about Melchizedek himself?
He seems to be one of those characters in the Bible that really no connection.
Right.
You know, he's there. And the Lord used him, and he has a definite place in God's story all the way through, coming over to Christ. But we just don't know where to put him, and it doesn't matter.
Right. Really, Genesis chapter 14, you can go back and find the Old Testament story. Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, makes a reference to Melchizedek. And otherwise, it's Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 7 that talks about this man named Melchizedek.
I never looked at him as being someone that had family background. But this scripture does bring it out. He was king of Salem.
We don't have it recorded what his family background was. I mean, he was certainly born, and he was a regular citizen of his region, regular in the sense that he was human. He was irregular in the sense that he was also king, I guess. But
you know, there was one, I forget who it was, but they mentioned that God was able to make men of these stones. And so I've always applied that to Melchizedek for some reason. I always thought this was somebody that God created.
They were able to make bread of these stones. Is there a passage that said, able to make men of these stones?
There's some place where he could make men. I don't remember.
Okay. I'm not doubting that he could make men. I definitely remember making bread of these stones.
I don't.
Well, I mean, as I said, I don't doubt that he could. I don't remember the passage, but anybody have any recollection of making men of these stones or... As you're saying, I mean, I guess, so you're saying that you had thought Melchizedek was in some way miraculously created? Or
just a miraculous creation.
So how do we explain Hebrews 7:3, where it says he's without father, without mother, without genealogy? How do you explain
that? What I understand that to mean is he was without father and mother in terms of recorded. I mean, it wasn't who his father was and who his mother wasn't important. For a regular priesthood, it was very important that they be part of the tribe of Levi. If they weren't Levi's sons, they could not be a priest. If they weren't Aaron's sons, they couldn't be a priest. I personally take that without father and without mother to mean the idea that it was not because of his father or his mother that he was a priest. I mean, does anybody else have a comment or feel that this is teaching that there was a person who lived in this world that did not literally have a earthly mother or father?
I've always, what you said is kind of the way that I've always heard that, you know, he seemed to be a very influential priest back in his time. Very influential. Wasn't he around Salem Jerusalem, what would have been the city of Jerusalem?
He was king of Jerusalem.
He was,
yes.
King of that, you know. So he was a powerful person, but he was a priest. And the point was, like what you said, he didn't have any. He didn't come from Aaron, and we don't know where he came from.
And the thing is, was he even called a priest back in Genesis 14? I mean, the priesthood was different in this time. And we know he was a priest simply because of what it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 5 and chapter 7. So when we say we know he was a priest, it's because of what the writer in Hebrews says. Does Genesis 14...
It says he was the priest of God Most High.
Okay. I didn't go back and read it, because I didn't really know if I wasn't necessarily planning to get into Melchizedek. I'm fine to do so. Again, earlier I thought that might be something we developed, and we didn't really have time.
But,
I mean, I've definitely looked into it in the past. I just haven't looked into it in the last few weeks. Any other comments on anything? I might just mention, I probably won't read this right now. I had planned to start the idea of Jesus being high priest with Hebrews chapter 8 and end it. But if you remember last Sunday, I had read the first six verses and briefly talked about that. We'll at least just read verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes left, and I do want to just kind of summarize the whole idea of our time this quarter. There's several things that we could talk about. We talked about holy garments. Yes, Aaron had holy garments that were for glory and beauty. We as Christians have holy garments in the character attributes that we put on. As Christians, we put on love, the bond of perfection. We put on peace, allowing it to rule in our hearts, the peace of God. We put on long-suffering and meekness and kindness and so on. We had the priest being consecrated. We had Christ's sacrifice. We have our sacrifice. Christ, one of the things Christ sacrificed, of course, was his life, but he also sacrificed his will for God's will. And we sacrifice our will for God's will too. I want to conclude this with two verses that kind of help to summarize what this class is about. One is the priestly blessing. These are a couple things to remember. The priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. Aaron is instructed, this is how you bless the people. And he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26 is a very good verse to remember. And the other one other verse related to this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Any other comments or questions as we finish, as we close?
Christians become priests if they don't have to have, they can come from all generations, from all different nationalities. It doesn't make any difference. That's not what's important. Who we were born physically from. We can be born into as a son of God or a daughter of God and still and be priests.
Very good. Thank you.